Well, that's good. Yeah, that's some good singing this morning, folks. All right, beloved, we're going to look at Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 4, and I normally don't do a whole lot of verses at one time, but I want you to get the sense of the passage that we're dealing with this morning. Chapter 4, I want to look at verse 5. Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. I want to say it's good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. With God's people. I don't know where many of our other folks are, but we appreciate all of you. As Brother Rex said, same old crowd. We appreciate that same faithful, dedicated band, as God can always depend upon, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. I'm glad that we have a God on whom we can depend. And you know, really, this is part of that message that Jonah tells about. Jonah, as you recall, most of us, when we were children, we grew up in Sunday school, we went to VBS, we heard the story of Jonah and the whale, Jonah and that great fish. And you remember, of course, what happened. God told Jonah to go and to preach to the Ninevites. Now, the thing that most of us never really understood growing up, that the people of Nineveh, they were some wicked people. I mean, they were evil. They were plumb mean. I mean, one of the things that they were known for in the ancient world was if you were their enemy and you were captured in battle, they would capture you, get what they could out of you, and then they'd skin you alive. You'd still be alive, and then they'd pour salt on you. I mean, they were just mean to people. I mean, mercy. So think about them like as the ancient world's Nazis, if you will, almost, that they weren't into genocide, as far as I'm aware, but they were some mean people. So Jonah didn't like them. He didn't. He thought if God was going to destroy them and, you know, kill them all, then fine, you know, go to it. So Jonah skedaddled, and he went down to the port of Joppa, and he found a boat that was going in the opposite direction, which was to Tarshish. Now, we think that was southern Spain. And by the way, up in Massachusetts, there's some graffiti, some ancient carvings on some outcropping right on the seashore. And when you translate it, it says sailors from Tarshish were here. So that beats out Columbus. That beats out the Indians. That beats out the Vikings and all them guys by a long shot, by thousands of years. So we only think that we discovered this new continent and all this. The ancients knew about it too back in the day. But anyway, he was going in a totally different direction, and since he was running from God, God sent a storm down there, and that poor old ship was knocked and rocked back and forth, and the sailors were doing all they could. And finally, one of them went down in the hold, and Jonah was down there sleeping. You know, I remember another guy that was in the hold of a ship sleeping. That was Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, everything was fine with him, but Jonah knew everything wasn't going to be fine with him because he was running from the presence of God, bless his heart. And the guy shook him up and said, "Hey, get up, pray to your God. You know, we're all trying to beat this storm." And Jonah told him, he said, "I know why this storm's on you. It's because I'm running away from God." And, "Well, you still need to get up and pray to your God that maybe he'll, you know, be happy with you or something, and let's get rid of this storm out of here." "Well, no, the only way you're going to get rid of this storm is to throw me overboard." Well, they didn't like that at all. They didn't want to see nobody thrown overboard. So they fought the storm more, and it just didn't do. And so Jonah said, "I told you, just throw me overboard." And so they said, "Fine, it's on your head. You told us to do it, so away you go." So they pitched him overboard, and God sent a hungry whale up, and he hadn't had dinner that day. He must have been a Baptist. And so he went up, and he just swallowed Jonah, the whole thing. you know, kind of like we do sometimes. We get so hungry, we just swallow the whole thing, the whole kebab. Don't even chew it up or nothing, we're so hungry. Well, that whale did just that. He swallowed Jonah whole. In chapter 2, Jonah, as he's sliding down, he's praying. And, you know, Jesus taught us something, that the only sign that would be given to that generation would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, we know what happened to Jesus, because Jesus said, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so also shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, for Jesus to get to the heart of the earth, he had to die. Well, you know, I always thought growing up that, you know, Jonah was swallowed and he lived in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. But according to the words of Jesus in that comparison, Jonah had to have died. And so right before he died, he's begging God in chapter 2 in his prayer to have mercy on him. And God heard that prayer. And Jonah became the world's first submariner. That's a bad way to pilot a submarine. You ain't got no control of it, and you're dead inside anyhow. So finally that whale had indigestion, and he spat him out on the seashore. And I like to imagine, Brother Justin, there was a sign that said Nineveh this way, right whenever he got on that beach. Now, the thing you have to remember, though, is that when you've been in a whale's belly that long, or, you know, if we could fit in any type of belly for that matter, there's gastric juices. Now, I've read accounts of sailors back in the 18-teens, 1820s, 1830s, Yankees and Englishmen that were whalers that were trying to, you know, go after Moby Dick and stuff like that. Because back at that time, they still used whale oil to light houses and things like that. And there's accounts, there's a few, not a lot, but there's a few out there of men that were washed overboard and swallowed by the whale. Well, these guys immediately set to work trying to kill the whale so they could get their comrade out. And they, every one of them, if he was in there for just a little bit, an hour, 30 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever, they said that finally when they pulled the guy out, that he would be as white as flour. Now, you imagine Jonah being in there for 3 days and three nights, he would have looked like an albino. I mean, he would have been totally white. I mean, he would have been whiter than white. So, now, from what I've studied through the years, remember the Ninevites, they worshiped Dagon, the fish god. And they had a prophecy that said that their god would send an important message that would change their lives from a prophet who would come out of a fish. Well, talk about God using the devil's deceptions. Jonah came out of a fish, and I bet if I was a betting man, I'd bet money he smelled like a fish, and by kings, he looked different. You know, everybody probably said, well, why do you look like you do? He said, well, I just got out of a fish, a whale. I've been in there for 3 days and three nights, you know. So suddenly, them Ninevites paid attention to what he said, because he had one of the shortest sermons in the entire Bible. And he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I guess maybe we preachers ought to take note there, because that whole city went into revival just by the preaching of a sentence sermon. Wow. Anyway, I'm not going to take notes from that this morning. I won't keep you here too long, I promise. So Jonah went out, and he went inside that city. It took him 3 days' journey to go across the whole city, according to chapter 3. So what does that mean? That means that God gave Jonah a second chance. Ain't that something? Ain't you glad God gave you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and whatever one we're on this morning, like a millionth or whatever chance? I'm glad he's the God of second chances. Well, God heard the prayer of that prophet after he'd been dead for 3 days and three nights. He resurrected him. And Jonah was spat out on the shore, and he went inside that city, he started preaching. And everybody in the whole city, from the king all the way down, they heard that message. The king ordered the entire city, even the animals, to go into fasting. Throw ash on their head, because they didn't want to see God judge their city. So now, in chapter 4, Jonah is done preaching, and he wants to see 40 days. So he's probably got about 37 or 36 days left now. He wants to see these people get roasted alive. I mean, these are evil, wicked people. They ain't going to turn to God. Surely they're not going to. Surely I'll get to see the fireworks. I'll get to see them get what they deserve. And so this poor old man of God, he goes out on this side of this hill. We see there inside of chapter 4. And he built him a booth. Well, he wasn't that good of a carpenter, because not too many days after that, that booth evidently fell apart, got blown away or something. Because now he's outside and the hot sun's overhead and he's baking on the side of this hill. You know, in my mind, he's got his, you know, outlawed New York big gulp soda over here, and he's got his big old tub of popcorn, and he's got his foam hand number one, God's number one, and, you know, he's got his pom-poms, and he's got everything, hip hoo bah, God, rah, rah, rah. You know, he's out there to see the show. But there ain't no show coming, Jonah. Sorry to burst your bubble. You're not going to see these heathen get roasted and burned alive. And he gets mad about that. But first off, he gets mad because this God, in his mercy, decides to teach Jonah a lesson. So he causes a gourd. Now, this thing is a fast-growing plant. I don't care how fast this thing growed. It had to have grown faster by supernatural power, because this thing came up overnight. Now, this is a dry, arid land. I mean, it don't rain like it does, you know, here over there. I mean, they might do good to get an inch of rain in 5, maybe 8 years. But over here in Nineveh, on the side of this hill, this gourd growed up overnight. And the Bible tells us in chapter 4 that it shaded Jonah from the hot sun. And then God caused a little worm, a little bitty old worm. Now, Peggy's got a son that works at a company that deals with pests. And it don't matter if you hired them or if you hired Orkin or if you hired all the pest killers in the world. They ain't nobody could have killed that bug until it got done doing what God told it to do. You know, ain't that something? God told a whale to go swallow Jonah. That whale didn't talk back to God. That whale didn't say, God, you know, I've already ate today. I don't think I'll have second. Well, you know, he couldn't have done that if he was a Baptist, because he'd be on his third plate by the time, you know, he'd be looking for another prophet out there somewhere to eat. But anyway, that whale didn't talk back to God, and neither did that plant. You know, the plant didn't say, well, God, you know, I really don't want to grow that fast. I mean, think of the growing pains I'm going to go through if I go through that fast. The plant didn't talk back to God, and the worm, you know, he might have ate, you know, something else down the road. He might have ate something else, but God said, go eat that gourd. And that bug, that little worm didn't talk back to God. But here we see a man of God who has done nothing but chapter 1, but pretty much go in opposition and stand and say, God, I don't want it. He keeps telling God, I don't want to. But finally, after having died and come back to life, now he went and he preached to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah got mad at God. And Jonah wanted to die because of his suffering. You know, he wouldn't have been through any of this suffering if he'd just praised God and went home. But anyway, look at verse 4. You have your place there, please say amen. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I've got a few verses in this chapter I want to share with you. So if you have verse 4 there, please say amen. Amen. All right, that sounds good. The Bible says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He turned into an environmentalist overnight because of a plant. But God, now I want you to notice that, verse 7. That's our text verse this morning, because this sermon is going to deal with but God. I want you to notice here, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun began, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now watch what God tells Jonah. And the Lord, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Can you see what Jonah's saying? He's saying, yes, I'm right to be angry. I'm angry because the gourd, the plant, is dead. And I'm out here suffering, and I'm about to die, so I wish you'd just go ahead and kill me now, God. And God said, is it right for you to be so angry about this gourd dying? He says, yes, it's right for me to be ill about it. And I want to die, by the way. Oh, pity, pity, pity party Jonah. Well, then God slams him a good one here in verse 10 and verse 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, some Bible scholars look at that and they say that that's a total of about 120,000 people that can't tell their right hand from their left hand. And some people look at that and they say, well, that might well be children. So if there's 120,000 children, then there might well be 240,000 adults. So we may well be looking at possibly a city of 400,000 people, maybe more, maybe less, we don't know. In other words, what does it say? Nineveh, that great city. That don't just mean that it's a long way across and things like that. It would take 3 days to walk across it. But if it's that big, you know good and well there's a bunch of people in there. And you notice Jonah never responds to God. Jonah just got that question from the Lord, that rhetorical question, saying, okay, you're ill about a gourd that I let come up in one night and die in one night. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't labor to make it grow. It just came up and it died. You were happy because of what it gave you. And now you're ill and you're sad and you're mad because the plant's gone. He said, well, if you got worked up that much over a plant, should I not have mercy and be merciful and compassionate to a city that has even 120,000 people that can't even tell their right hand from their left hand? And also many cattle in there too? Don't you think I should be a little bit compassionate, Jonah, about them kind of people out there? Ain't that something? So the next time you and I get so wound up and think, well, them people need to get what they deserve, let's just look in the mirror and see what if we got what we deserved. You know, if we're so thankful that God has been so merciful and so gracious to you and I. Maybe we need to show a little bit of that compassion and grace and mercy to other people around us too. Amen. So they can know who this God is that we serve and that we love and that we adore. And you know, Jonah told God that too. He told him, he said, you want to know the reason that I ran off? Because I know what kind of God you are. Because you're a merciful and a compassionate, gracious God. And I figured you'd spare all these people. I didn't want to see them get right with you. I wanted to see them get what they deserved. So I just decided to take a vacation and go to Tarshish. But then you caught up with me, and here I am. So that's the thing. If you're trying to run away from God, you ain't going to make it. But I want you to notice here in verse 7 once again. But God prepared a worm. You see, anytime you come across that phraseology in your Bible, but God, you can pretty much mark it down that the way something's been going, God slammed on the brakes and is about to turn the whole thing around. I don't know about you, but this morning I am so grateful and so thankful for the but gods in my life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious and holy word. Now, Father, in the time we have together, Lord, I pray that you'll just allow me to decrease and you'll increase, Lord. Touch these old lips of clay that they may speak forth thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you 6 but gods this morning that hopefully will speak to your heart and be a blessing to you, maybe even be a challenge to you this morning. Number one, I'm glad to say this morning that my Bible, as well as yours, says, but God loved us. I don't know about y'all, but that does a lot for me. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, I want you to stop and think about that. Whether you were, you know, a child that went straight from Sunday school and you got saved and you were just a church kid and, you know, you don't have a colorful testimony or anything like that, or whether you're one of those that was on the street and you were in drugs and you were in all kinds of stuff and shady and dark and things that would make even all of us turn redder than the cushions of our pew cushion. things that you wouldn't announce in polite company. And regardless of your history, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when I understood I was a sinner, and I understood I was hell bound, and I understood that nothing that I could do would satisfy a thrice holy God, I find in this Word of God that God loved me while I was a sinner, not while I was trying to make myself better, not while I was trying to clean my act up. No, it's while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the spotless, pure Lamb of God, the one that never sinned in thought, indeed, any way, shape, or form. He went to the cross on Calvary, and He took your sin, and He took my sin, and He that knew no sin, He that didn't deserve to hang up there, He that deserved to keep ruling the heaven and the earth and the universe, He that came down here to clean up a mess that He Himself did not even make, He took your mess and my mess, and He cleaned it all up. How? By the shedding of His precious blood. Glory to God. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad that God hit the brakes on and said, you're on your way to hell, but here's a free pass to get out. I don't know about y'all, but when I play Monopoly, I love getting them two little cards. If I get both of them, I'm a happy camper there. It says, get out of jail free. Well, I don't know about y'all, but you know what? I saw one of these years ago, and I said, you know, I think we ought to get a couple of them up for the church, mate. And so we just had a get out of hell free card made up. You know, whoo, glory to God. Now, you can't present this card to Jesus, but you just need to look at the back of it. Romans Road of Salvation. It'll tell you that, but God loved us. But God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. You know, we may not have the physical get out of hell free card, but I tell you what, in the pages of this Bible right here, it tells us that God said, I'm going to put the brakes on so you don't have to go to hell. I don't know why anybody in the world would want to go to hell. You know, it ain't God that sent people to hell. It's His holiness that says He cannot allow sin into His presence. But yet we find out that God made a way. And if somebody slips and goes to hell, you know, it's them that has rejected the love of God. It is them that has rejected the blood of Christ. It is them that has rejected the free gift of salvation. I don't know about y'all, but I like free. And salvation's free. You don't got to become a Baptist. You don't got to be baptized. You don't got to keep on living a just life. You don't got to kiss my ring or my big toe like you might have to do with the old Pope. You know, you ain't got to do none of that here. All you got to do is what Acts 16:31 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it, folks. It's in a nutshell. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Glory be to God. Praise God that God showed us, but God loved us. And if you can't say amen to that, you're either dead or you're asleep or it might be both. I don't know. Number two, how about this one? But God bought him back. In Acts chapter 13, verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Now notice this is the apostle here talking about Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. You know, the death of Christ secured the plan of salvation. Because on the cross on Calvary, don't you forget that Jesus said what? It is finished. So if that was all that was needed, that would have been it. I mean, that's what secured salvation for you and I. The shedding of His precious blood. Because does not the Bible teach us without the shedding of blood there is no remission? That is, there is no forgiveness of sin. But what about this thing about Him being raised from the dead again? Well, folks, that means you're going to get a new body. Yeah. I know sometimes I feel in this old body, I know I'm going to be 40 years old December 15th. I'm going to hit the big 4-0. And I already sometimes, Miss Peggy, I'm ready for a trade-in. I mean, you know, I got diabetes, I got a little bit of gout. Praise God, they're all under control right now, but I got two bad eyes that I have to wear contacts or glasses. Many of you in here have corrective lenses. I'm ready for two new eyeballs. I'd love just to get up one day and not have to worry about putting corrective lenses on. I mean, you know, I've been in the boat. I can't find my glasses. I probably flapped and flopped during sleep, and my glasses went sailing. Now I got to make sure I don't walk and I don't crush them under my big old clodhopper somewhere. Sometimes Brittany will put hers down somewhere. Where's my glasses? I don't know, dear. I said, let's go and try to find them. You know, where are they? I got to make sure I got contacts at, you know, any time. When I go to a reenactment, that's aggravating as all get out. Because here I am. It might be 35 degrees outside, and I got to put these things on while I'm shivering inside of my tent. I got to make sure my fingertips are clean so I don't get any gunk in my eyeball. And then I got to put these contacts in so then I can at least look like a little old Confederate that knows what he's shooting at. So anyhow, you know, I'm ready to get some new eyeballs. I got two ears. You know, when God gave out ears, I must have thought he said beard. I didn't want any. I got two hearing aids in my ears now, praise God. But even then, sometimes I got to say, huh, to my dear, precious, suffering wife over there. Because, you know, when you got ears up that are work like mine, you're in trouble. So, you know, a lot of us, we can say, you know, I'm ready for a trade-in. I'm ready for a new body. Well, see, the fact is that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he secured that one of these days we're going to get a new body. You know, if he had just let the body lie in the tomb, then we still would have salvation. We still would have forgiveness of sin. But now we've got a high priest who was able to take his own blood into the Holy of Holies, according to Hebrews chapter 9. Now we have a God who is alive and well. He's not dead in a tomb somewhere. You can go to any one of these religions out here and go to the tomb of their founder. You can go to Joseph Smith's grave. You can go to Muhammad's tomb. You can go to Buddha's grave or tomb or wherever he is. I think there were several Buddhas. Just don't rub my belly and rub my bald head and think you're going to get good luck. I don't think that's going to happen with you. So anyway, you can go to Buddha's tomb and you can go to Charles Tazewell Russell's grave out there. But you know what? There's a tomb you can go to today, and that's over in Jerusalem, right outside the city, and it's still empty. It's been empty for 2,000 years. And no, the disciples didn't steal his body, because the Bible says, but God raised him from the dead. I'm glad this morning that the story did not end when they rolled that stone and they laid his body in the tomb. I'm glad on the third day they rolled that stone away and they found it empty, because that shows me I'm going to live again when I die. I'm going to get a new body when I die. I'm going to be alive and well with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. The story didn't end at the cross. It didn't end at the tomb. He's alive and well today. So when you pray to him, you know what you got to do? You got to realize you got a God who can hear you. You got a God who's alive. You got a God who's watching over you today, this morning, and every other day in this life that you live. You got a God who's alive and well. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad. But God brought him back. Yeah. How about number three? There's more? Yes, there's more. But God was with him. Oh, that's good right there. Old Deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, I want you to check on something here. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17. I think he's like 30. I think he's 30 years old when he becomes governor. That's what? 13 years? 13 years he spent in prison, being a slave to Potiphar, being hit on by Mrs. Potiphar, then being falsely accused and then being thrown into the dungeon, having a moment where he could see the light of day and maybe get out. If the chief cupbearer would give a good report and tell the Pharaoh about this innocent man that had been falsely accused, and the guy forgot all about it. And so he had to stay in that prison longer. And then when Pharaoh had a troubling, weird dream, that's when the cupbearer remembered, oh yeah, there's that guy in prison. Whoops. Talk about forgetting. Ooh, hope he ain't mad at me. No, it was all God's timing. But you see, this is the thing. The Bible tells us here, back then and in the New Testament, that God was with him. But I'll tell you right now, beloved, there were days when Joseph woke up and he thought that it was all messed up, that he didn't feel like God was with him, huh? There were days he woke up and he said, I'm in here, I'm innocent, I don't deserve to be in here. But the Bible still says God was with him. There were days he woke up, he didn't understand. He didn't understand the why. He couldn't see the cloud with the silver lining. Yeah, there were days like that, no doubt. There were days he didn't understand if he was ever going to get out of that prison. But the Bible tells us God was with him. And when he finally got out, and then his brothers come, and then he revealed himself to them, they all thought, oh no, Joe's going to get back at us. Well, Joseph knew, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay. What did he tell his brothers? He said, and he told them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You see, this is him looking back. Now, when he's going through it, it was another story, no doubt. But when he's out here and he's an older man and he's able to look back, he knew. But God meant it for good. You know, he told his brothers when he revealed himself. He says in Genesis 45, verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, even there, as he's now governor and he's telling his brothers, he says, you know, but God did this, not you. You weren't the one that allowed me to be thrown in the well. You might have been the hand that did it, but God's the one that put me there. Ain't that something? God allowed him to be put in that well. And when he was in that well, we know what happened. He wailed and he hollered and he cried. Oh, come on, brothers, get me out of here. Oh, the joke's over now. Get me out. I want to go back home. Remember what they did? They took his coat of many colors. They ripped it up. They killed a goat. They probably ate that. Didn't give him none. Little old sniveling, snot-nosed little punk brother they didn't like. And then they poured blood all over it. And then they told Jacob, oh, look, your poor son was mauled to death by a bear or by a lion. And Jacob's heart was broke. God knew all that was going to happen, but yet still he allowed Joseph to go through that injustice. He allowed Joseph to suffer that because at the end he knew that through all that suffering, God was going to be with him. God was going to be by, whoo, glory to God. God was going to be by him every step of the way. And so then Joseph, as long as he kept looking to God, he could look back down the corridors of time and he could see that God was with him every step of the way. It may be a rough patch you're going through right now, my dearly beloved, but let me tell you something. But God was with him, but God is with you this morning as well. God ain't took a vacation. God ain't up there sleeping. God's right there by your side, especially if you're his child. You may be facing cancer. You may be facing sickness. You may be facing financial hardship. You may be facing something like nobody's business. But you know what? I got news for you. But God is still with you this morning. You know, right now this morning, they're already talking on the news. They've already found in South America there's another variant of COVID. They're calling it Omicron. COVID Omicron. They talked about COVID Delta. Well, the first one is COVID Alpha. Well, let me tell you something. I'm glad this morning. I don't care if there's COVID Mu, Nu, Xi, Omicron, Pyro, Tigma, Sao, Upsilon, and everything else in between. I tell you who I got. I got the Alpha and I got the Omega on my side, praise God. I got the King of Kings and I got the Lord of Lords. If I get sick and die, well, so be it. You know what? I'm going to go home. You know why? Because God's with me. If I get sick and I happen to stick around here a little bit longer to preach a little while longer, then praise God. You know why it'll be? Because God is with me. Don't get your eyes on the disease. Don't get your eyes on the sickness. Don't get your eyes on this, that, and the third, or else you'll lose your mind, just like Joseph may have. If he sat and dwelled on how he had been falsely accused and all his brothers pretty much hated his gut and his poor old daddy was over there mourning himself to death, and here he was, he'd been falsely accused by that woman, and here he was suffering for no reason. But it was a reason. God put him where God wanted him, and he didn't understand it during that time. But when he got old and he could look back, he saw God was with him every step of the way. So you just focus on God. Number four, I'm glad this morning also for, but God made an exit. You know, Daddy went over this Bible verse in our Sunday school lesson in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let me tell you something, folks. I have dealt with people that have been addicts. I have dealt with people that have been alcoholics. And one of the things I hear a lot of these people tell, like in these programs and such, that they say, once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Once you're an addict, you're always an addict. Let me tell you something. That right there shuts that nonsense down. Again, the Bible says, but God is faithful who will not suffer. The word suffer there means allow. So he's saying, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now what this is saying is this, is that there are some temptations that if you're around them, that if you stay there, you'll succumb to it. You'll yield to that temptation. So you can't say, well, see, I've always been addicted to this, but now I'm clean and I'm free from this, but I got around it and then I did it. No, you can't say that. You know why? Because the Bible says, the Bible, that trumps everything you think and I think. Huh? The Bible says, but God is faithful, that with every temptation, He will make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Why do we yield to the temptation? Because we choose to. Because we want to. That's why. None of us can say, oh, the devil made me do it. You can't say, well, my flesh made me do it. No. Can't say that. It's we chose to do it. But I'm glad here that this Bible says I don't have to yield to any temptation. If I'm lost, then yes, that is the only thing I can do, is sin. That's the only thing a lost person can ever do, is sin, no matter what they do. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy or preach in thy name? Lord, Lord, do we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, Lord, do we not do all these wonderful works in thy name? And then Jesus will say to them, then will I say unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What did he say? You workers of iniquity, you workers of sin. So if I get up and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and I'm lost and I'm not saved, then I'm sinning. If I get up and I'm lost and I'm not saved and I cast a demon out of someone, I'm sinning. If I get up and I do a marvelous work, I go build an orphanage and I'm lost, I'm sinning. If I give $1 million to the church and I'm lost and I'm not saved, I'm sinning. Everything a lost person does, Jesus says, right there, is sin. Because that's their nature. That's all a lost person can do is sin. But a saved person, you and I have a choice. Why? Because if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You have a choice. To follow God or follow sin. Follow Christ or follow temptation. Follow the Lamb of God or follow the old scratch. It's your choice and mine. So I'm glad this morning that I can look in this Bible and it don't matter what's facing me in the face. If it's of sin, if it's not of faith, if it's not of God, I don't have to yield to it. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in faithlessness. I don't have to yield to temptation. I can slam the door in his face. I can tell the devil to take a hike. I can tell the world to get on out of him and let me walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Because God has made a way of escape. He's made an exit. Wow. Ain't that what God did to the children of Israel? When they came down to the sea, to the Red Sea. There were mountains on the right. There were mountains on the left. Pharaoh's chariots are coming up behind. And the deep blue sea is in front. And they all started, what? Losing faith. They turned on Moses saying, what, were there not no graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness? And they got rocks ready to stone him to death. Now there's a man you got to admire. A bunch of whining, sniveling brats, people. They kept whining and mewing and bawling and squalling, saying, your fault is your fault. And all this mess. I mean, he was 80 years old. I mean, you know how older people can be sometimes. They go, rah, 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 rah. You know, they can get ill and cranky sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Bless their heart. And so what happens is, Moses is an 80-year-old man. I mean, he's supposed to be inside of his rocking chair over there, you know. Well, it wasn't like this in my day. All you people, you better know what you could have been doing out there. Bless God. You know. But no, they come up to him and they start accusing him, saying, it's your fault you're out. It's your fault we're in this mess. And Moses was not the man to do that with. His temper was about that big. And, you know, so he went to God and said, what am I going to do with all these people? And he says, tell them to stand still and be quiet. And you stand up and you tell them that they ain't going to see this problem no more. And Moses got up and he told him, he said, get your things, get ready to go. Come, well, where are we going to go? We're going to go into the sea. Now, what kind of leader are you, dummy? He's getting senile now. Anyway, so Moses told him all. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For those chariots you see today, you'll see no more again. Woo! Glory, I would have loved to have been there. I hope God will let me see that with my eyes. I hope that my Bible in heaven is like a movie theater. I hope that, you know, I can just zoom. I hope I can just walk right in the page and just stand there. I hope I can see it. I don't know that that'll happen, but that's just my little imagination running away. So anyway, that sea split wide open. And they crossed over on dry ground. So where there was no way, in man's eyes, God made a way. There was no way for you and I to get from here to there to go to heaven. But through Jesus, God made a way. Amen. Ain't that the way our God is? Where man says there is no way, God made a way. When the poor old prophet, little old preacher man out there chopping the tree down, the axe head sailed into the Jordan River, and he said, the last master for it was buried. He says, where fell it? And he says, over yonder. He says, well, all right, hold on. He threw that stick in, and then the iron did swim. I'm sure I'm glad God took care of little things. He said, now go over there and pick it up. So he went over there and picked up the iron. Probably got a better handle, or should have, for it. But he was a poor preacher man. He couldn't afford much. And so, you know, God made a way. He couldn't go out there and look through the murk of that Jordan River and find out where that axe head was. That was a running, flowing river. The sand would have done covered it up by the time he got out there, but God made the iron swim. That's the way God is. Ain't that amazing? Martha and Mary standing there. He stinketh. He's been dead 4 days, my brother Lazarus. Oh, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. Oh, glory to God. God said, take away that stone. Just roll that stone on back there. And what are you going to do? I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Lazarus, come forth. And he that had been dead for today came up hopping, probably bound head and foot, out of the tomb. He was playing leapfrog as he come out of that tomb. I'd be leaping too until they unwrapped my head. I'd start shouting the praises of glory. I mean, I bet you couldn't keep Lazarus quiet after all that. He got the case of the can't help it a long time ago. That's the way our God is. But God made a way out. You know, there were people, there were some of you in this room, I'm sure that people probably told you, well, you got cancer, God made a way out. Oh, you're a failure. You ain't going to be good for nothing. Huh. But God made a way out. Ah, glory to God. I'm glad I ain't what I was. I'm glad I ain't what they said I was or what I could be. I'm glad my God made an exit. Two more and we're done. Any more? Yeah, there's just two. Number five, but God have mercy. In Philippians 2, verse 25, Paul said this, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that is, he was their preacher, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There's old Epaphroditus right there, the Apostle Paul's buddy, preacher friend. Epaphroditus came from his church in the Philippians. That's where he was a pastor at, over in Philippi. And they heard that Pastor Epaphroditus, I'm glad I'm not Epaphroditus. I'm glad I'm just Preacher Craig, you know. But anyway, they heard that their preacher was sick, nigh, that is, near unto death. And they started fretting, they started worrying, they started having a prayer meeting to pray for him. And you know, Paul told him, he said, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. You know, I'm glad that God not only had mercy on preacher Epaphroditus, but I'm glad God had mercy on you and me. Amen. You know, mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, and as great a guy as Epaphroditus no doubt was, you know, who knows why he got that? Why he got that sickness? He didn't deserve to be healed, but God had mercy on him. And he let him stick around for a little while longer. And that blessed Paul's heart, and it blessed the church back at Philippi. I'm glad that, you know, you and I, if we got what we deserve, we done, all of us would have split hell wide open a long time ago. But I'm glad God had mercy on us as well. And final point, David, if you'll come. You know, I told you back in point three, but God was with him. Well, let's end it with this one now. But God is with us in the present tense. You know, we can all look back and see where God has been with us. Maybe you can look back at that wreck you might have had, or maybe you look back at that low point inside your life and you say, you know, the only reason I made it through because God was with me. But you know, right here, Jacob speaking to Pharaoh. Jacob is speaking unto Joseph. In Genesis 48, verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. You know, Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Israel, or Jacob, Joseph's father, told him, God will be with you on the morrow and the next day and the next day. And the Bible tells us that God has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, God is with us. Now, the sun may be shining today. It may be storm clouds come tonight or tomorrow. Everybody's healthy and fine right now, but we could have a funeral this week. We don't know. One of us in this congregation might be next. I don't know. We don't know what this week holds. We don't know what the rest of this day or tomorrow holds. But I know this, God's with you and with me now. Amen. He's been with us yesterday and before. And I know He'll be with us when we face tomorrow. Right. I'm glad He knows what's on tomorrow. So I think, church, what we'll just keep on doing, we'll just keep on holding on to His hand. Amen. I think we'll keep just holding on to the hem of His garment. Because if we don't, then we'll all be in trouble. But I'm glad God knows what we're facing tomorrow. Cheryl's got to go in for her operation tomorrow. But you know what? God's already there. He's already seen it through. He's already been there. He's already seen it. And He already knows that she's going to be all right. So we're going to walk with God with this. We're going to walk with God about that. God's already there with David as well. And for every one of us in this room this morning, I'm glad that God's with us. And He promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad, church, for the but gods of the Bible. And I know you are too. Well, with that said, Brother Justin's going to guide us inside of an invitational hymn. So you let God speak to your heart in any way, shape, or form. However God guides you and directs you to respond, you obey the Lord.